proper nutrition before it's too late. Call or visit WIC. WIC provides nutrition information, healthcare referrals, even food for women, infants, children. To find out our nearest location or if you qualify for our benefits, call 1-866.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program, and want a Christian Questions travel mug, this is what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call, let us know, write us a note, send us an email, whatever it is, and we'll see what we can do. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
How you doing over there, buddy?
Oh, I'm doing wonderful.
Well, you know, I thought that you were trying to just alter the introduction to the program because it sounded like Christian Questions with Jonathan and Wick with that commercial going on. So I thought, okay, I've been taken over. What can I say? Anyway, we want to welcome you to this hour of our program.
Whoa, that was tough.
That was different, but it's okay. We got through it. We're here.
All right.
And Jonathan, where were we last week?
Last week, Rick, was a very interesting program. We had 21 people here in the studio from a Bible camp that we had last week, and our subject was Joseph and our question. So what kind of guy was Joseph?
What a great program that was. It was so much fun to have all those kids here. And most of them were afraid of the microphone, but that's okay. But I mean, they sang a couple of the songs from the camp.
Yep.
And a few of them had the courage to make a few comments and read some scriptures. But it was a great, great experience.
What a great lesson from Joseph.
Oh, man, what a guy. He's a man. He really was. He just had that. He had his integrity down to habit.
Yes, he did.
And that his integrity shone forth in every corner of his life, and it was an incredible example of how we ought to be living.
Mm-hmm.
So glad for that program.
Yes.
So this morning, Jonathan, totally, totally, utterly, and completely different subject.
Yes, it is. And our question, Rick, is, so when does life begin? And our theme text is found in Psalms 139, verse 13. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
And Jonathan, this is a difficult question. When does life begin? What rights does a woman have over her body? Does anyone truly have the authority to take the life of an unborn? Is an unborn a child or merely a mass of cells? Is it a baby? These are questions that swirl around our day and form the basis of one of the most heated debates of our time. This morning, we're going to look at the issue of when life begins, not to enter into the heat of debate. That's not what we want to do here, but to attempt to gain a scriptural perspective, a God-centered perspective on the issue. As we progress, we will also share some current statistics on the matter, some stories that we've taken a look at. So stay with us as we ask that very, very difficult question, when does life begin?
And the only question, Rick, we have this morning is, when does life begin according to the Scriptures?
And, Jonathan, we're going to look at this from a scriptural standpoint, but to introduce that, let's take a few minutes and just talk about the issue first.
Okay.
Because it's a difficult issue. We've dealt with this issue a couple of times on the program, but it hasn't been for a long time.
You're right.
And let me just say one of the reasons why dealing with this issue seemed to me to be something appropriate right now. I just want to read it an article from that I got off the internet. This was back at the end of July. and it says the title is "Bombshell Slogan T-Shirt Creates Uproar." It says Planned Parenthood is selling a new T-shirt, and the four words emblazoned on it are creating an enormous controversy. Quote, "I had an abortion," unquote. Selling for $15 on Planned Parenthood Federation of America website. The shirts are designed to be a powerful message in support of women's rights. Planned Parenthood President Gloria Feit explains on the website, "The shirt is not a cavalier statement, but a way to challenge the silence and shame around an experience many women have shared, however difficult that decision may have been. There are varying viewpoints on that. Having an abortion is a heartbreaking experience," Olivia Gans, who had an abortion in 1981 and now works for the National Right to Life Committee, told the New York Post reporter Gersh Guntzman. "It's not something to boast about." But Planned Parenthood's Feit fired back that the shirts let women stand up for choice. She told the Post, "It is a heart-wrenching decision, but women don't need to be ashamed of it." And we don't need to read the rest of it. But Jonathan, that got my attention.
Oh, yeah.
And I guess I'll begin by saying why it got my attention, because I am absolutely against abortion. I am not against women's rights, but I am for right for a child to be born. I think every child has a right to be born, period. And that gets into all kinds of stuff, and who am I to say that, and blah, 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 and on and on and on. We can get into that as the program unfolds, but when I saw that, to me, that was not a statement that is proclaiming women's rights as so much a statement that you put on a T-shirt that is inflaming a very, very, very sensitive issue. Because for those people who believe in the right to life, there are different perspectives on the right to life, but basically you're saying you're taking a life away that you have no right to take. And so what you're doing is you're advertising, "Hey, I'm a life taker."
Oh.
And that
bothers me.
Yeah, that's beyond my scope of understanding. So anyway, that's a little bit of my perspective. What's your perspective? Just, I think we should get our perspectives out on the table before we start our discussion.
All right. Well, there's two things that have always bugged me about the issue, and the one is, what happens if it comes to life or death for the mother if she's having the baby? That one, I can, you know, see why a decision would have to be made one way or another, and obviously a life would be lost, and I couldn't say no. You shouldn't abort, or yes, you should at that case. I just don't know how to answer that one. The other one that's always bothered me was if there was a rape. And that we did two other programs before, I've learned a lot more based on websites and information, medical information. And now that I've learned that there's that pill that the day after pill that you take where the egg does not attach itself to the wall. That is to me the best scenario before it really the egg or embryo gains nourishment from the mother, that is okay at that point. So those are the two things that, you know, are just always in my mind. What's the right thing to do?
But other than those two things,
it's not been a question in your mind? No, it's not appropriate or right.
Okay, and folks, you can probably guess that this would be our perspective
by
the name of the program. Fred, what's your take on the issue?
Well, I'm pretty much in agreement with both of you that it's wrong and it's not what God meant to happen. But I mean, this day and age, we see a lot of things that God didn't mean
right,
to happen
right,
going
right.
on, and it just that teacher just blows me away. I mean, it's a difficult enough issue as it is without having boasting right. and prideful, you know, look what I did. I mean, it's not a good thing. it's just not. It's just, you know, there's right and there's wrong, and that's you know, abortion is wrong, and that T-shirt is wrong.
Okay, but now let's understand something, because you know we're kind of saying, you know, in unison here, abortion is wrong, but mm-hmm. abortion is legal.
It
so
is.
So according it's to the true. Laws of the land, it is not wrong.
Exactly.
So we're looking at it from a different perspective than wrong from the mm-hmm. matter of the laws of the land.
Correct.
We're looking at it from the perspective of a moral issue.
Yes.
We're saying it's morally wrong. Ethically wrong,
and scripturally,
and that's what we want to get into. And you know, the idea of this whole conversation really is founded in, for us anyway, well, does God tell us anything about abortion? And let me just give an answer to that question right up front. He really doesn't. He doesn't. God in the Bible does not deal directly with the issue of abortion, but he does deal with the principle of life beginning. And I think if we understand God's dealing with the principle of the beginning of life and how sacred it might be, then we can understand his perspective on this whole issue. And so you don't have a yes or no answer in the scriptures about is abortion right or wrong. You know, nobody walked up to Jesus and asked them that.
Yeah.
It would have been much easier.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
But nobody did. So we have to look at things from the perspective of the principle of the matter, and that's really what we want to get into. And Jonathan, before we take our first break here, I want to mention that we're going to go through specifically about 8 or 9 specific scriptures that deal with the principle of life. And I got these scriptures and prepared them in the context of a talk or a discourse that was given by a gentleman by the name of Carl Hagensick.
Mm-hmm.
Way back, like 30 years ago.
Gotcha.
And Carl, as a matter of fact, when we did a program, not this past summer, but a summer before that.
That's right.
Joined us.
That's right, he did.
He was there when we were in Pennsylvania that
mm-hmm.
time.
At the Bible conference,
right,
sure.
Right, and he had a lot of wonderful comments. Carl is a scholar. He's got my ultimate respect in terms of student of the scriptures.
So he gave a sermon,
right.
and
I have a written copy of the sermon.
Gotcha.
And
okay.
I went through it and I looked at his reasonings on the issues, and I may not necessarily exactly agree with all of his reasonings,
mm-hmm.
but it's in my mind a masterful perspective on what God looks at and what God sees as sacred.
Mm.
And so we're using that as a basis for our comments and discussion this morning. So the question here is, when does life begin? And we're going to begin to look at it from a scriptural standpoint. This ought to be interesting.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, so when does life begin? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
So, Jonathan, we are going to begin looking at this subject. So when does life begin? And we're talking about the pathway to becoming human. Where does one become human, or where does one become more than a mass of cells that are worth protecting by law versus being able to destroy by law? I mean, that's really the bottom line here. And again, we want to go through a scriptural perspective. The scriptures don't tell us very clearly about abortion so much as they tell us much more clearly about the sacredness of life.
Right.
So let's start with a scripture in Exodus chapter 21, verses 21 to 25, to give us a perspective. This is the most direct statement that we have dealing with pregnancy and difficulties.
Okay. Again, Exodus 21, 21 through 25. Notwithstanding, if he continued a day or two, he shall not be punished, for his money.
Yeah, actually, we should have started with 22. Sorry.
Okay,
he's looking at me like, what are you doing here?
Okay, 22. If man strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe.
Okay, so you've got a statement in the expression of the original law given to the Jewish nation. And this is basically God explaining, you know, how to treat things. The difficulty here, Jonathan, is the language in the scripture is a little bit ambiguous, and it's hard to exactly pin down, I think, exactly what it's saying.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
Because it says, the context is two men are fighting, okay, and there's a woman standing by who's pregnant.
Mm-hmm.
And at some point, she gets hurt. And it says her hurt to the point that her fruit depart from her. Now, the fruit is, she's talking about a pregnant woman.
Mm-hmm.
And that now the child leaves
dies.
Her.
Dies.
Now, it's either the child dies or is born prematurely.
Ah, that's right. It could be either way.
Right. Yeah. I'm not sure. I'm not sure which way the scripture ought to be read. And honestly, I don't know. I just don't have the answer.
Even looking up the
right.
Hebrew words.
I tried really hard to get the answer, but I just don't know absolutely for sure. So one scenario is that the child dies, okay, and it essentially is you know stillborn as a result, or the other is that it forces a premature birth, and it says, and yet there is no mischief that follow. Now again, mischief, if it is a premature birth, but the baby is hurt or dies as a result of this, that could be what the mischief is.
That could be, yeah.
Or it could be something that happens to the woman herself.
Mm, good point.
So
this is a tough one.
So instead of answering questions, all we're doing is asking them.
Some more.
Okay, but the point is this, and I think the point of the scripture is this. It says, he shall be surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay on him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if this fight results in this woman giving premature birth or losing the child, we're not sure which, there's a punishment for that.
Right.
Okay? It's something punishable.
And why is that?
Because the life
is valuable.
Right. In God's eyes, the life is valuable.
You got it.
So if we take it in the lightest form, what we're seeing is the value of life.
Exactly.
If we take it in the heaviest form that we can look at this scripture, it's saying that the baby departs from her and dies.
Mm-hmm.
The penalty here is death.
Right.
So it could be saying, on its most extreme perspective, that unborn child has a life equal to that of a living, breathing human being.
Mm-hmm.
On the most extreme,
right.
On the least extreme, it's saying that unborn child has great value, and hurting that unborn child is definitely punishable.
Right. Okay.
So either way,
okay,
you have sacredness of life.
Right. And the third scenario, if it's talking about the mother,
right,
and she dies, then obviously it's a life for a life.
Right.
Okay.
Right. So, sorry. that was too hard a scripture to... Maybe we shouldn't have started with that, but Carl had that first in his notes, so I had to use it first.
Okay.
Because I followed his notes closely and tried to follow his reasoning closely. So again, that gives us a sense at least of a very, very sacred thing in the sight of God.
Well, Rick, why don't we take a look at some Hebrew words from this scripture,
okay,
and let's look at the word fruit first, and that's Strong's number 3206. And Rick, that means something born or a lad or offspring.
Okay, so when it says her fruit depart from her, her child,
right,
or her offspring.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the word depart literally means to go out, to come out, exit, or to go forth.
Gotcha.
Okay, so we're talking about, again, either premature birth
or stillborn.
Stillborn, right.
Okay.
And then mischief
is the other word. That's right, Strong's number 611, and that means of uncertain derivation or hurt.
Right. So basically the word mischief means hurt, and hurt comes from the experience.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, it's a little ambiguous, but at least it gives us a sense of
the value of life.
The value of life. Yeah. And I think that's a good place to start. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-978-2443-WSUB. This is a very difficult subject. There's no getting around it.
Mm-hmm.
Opinions with this subject, when you have an opinion, it's usually pretty firm.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have an opposite opinion of what we've expressed here, we certainly wouldn't mind hearing from you at all. And promise we're not going to be mean and nasty and
that's right.
And all of that. What
sure.
we want to do is just lay it on the table and get a sense of where people are coming from.
Exactly. And Rick, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Don. So get ready to cut me off again and debate against me once I'm gone.
Okay.
I'm surprised to hear you turn to the book of Exodus for instruction from God. I haven't yet met the Christian who cares for God's instruction in Exodus that we're not to permit witches to live. How do you know which God's rule to obey and which one to ignore? I'll take my answer off the air.
Okay.
Save you the trouble of hanging up on me.
Thank you, Don.
We very rarely hang up on Don.
No, we
so I don't, very rarely.
And Don brings up actually a very good point. It's not on our subject, okay, specifically. It is from the standpoint of saying, okay, if we're talking about God and the sacredness of life and all of that, why would God say something like that? Suffer not a witch to live.
Mm-hmm.
And basically... if Don would look at the context of such matters, it was in the context of the Jewish people, their law was to serve and honor God and God only.
Right.
Now, anybody in their land knew what their laws were
mm-hmm.
and were free to leave.
Mm-hmm.
But those were the laws of the land. And that was the law of the land.
You're right.
There's no question about it. Matter of fact, King Saul, if you remember... did not abide by that and got himself in deep trouble.
Yes, he
did. Because he went to visit and see a witch to get spiritual perspective, which
mm-hmm.
was entirely wrong and,
right.
and backwards.
Yep.
So you're saying his point is, why go to a God who would arbitrarily kill people just because they're witches? Okay?
Okay.
And I can understand his perspective. Mm-hmm. It's not specifically on the issue, but I can understand that. And the main answer I can give on that at this point is we're looking at the God of the Old Testament, the God of the law, and there's a development of process in laws that are given in the context of the prison house of sin and death. And we've talked about this many times. The law was given in the context of an imperfect, sad, difficult, and unjust world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's about as far as we can go on that with that subject. Sorry, Don, I didn't deal with it more, but we will another time. And feel free to call in at that point. But if you'd like to talk about this issue, call back.
All right.
So, when does life begin according to the Scriptures? Let's take a look at another context, the account of the prophesied birth of Samson. And just see what the wording is and what the intent is of the Scriptures when it's describing this.
And Rick, that's found in Judges 13, verses 3 through 7. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Although you are barren, having borne no children, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or to eat anything unclean, for you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor is to come on his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from birth. It is he who shall give to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like that of an angel of God, most awe-inspiring. I did not ask him where he came from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from birth to the day of his death.'"
Now, Jonathan, with this, you're saying, well, what has this got to do with anything? Well, think about it for a minute. God, through an angel, is appearing to Samson's mother
mm-hmm.
and saying, this child that you are going to conceive, I mean, she hasn't even conceived yet.
Right.
Okay? You shall conceive and bear a son. She says, this child is going to be a Nazarite, which was an individual who was dedicated to the service of God and lived by very, very specific guidelines.
Mm-hmm.
And he says to his mother, the angel says to Samson's mother, before he's even conceived, angel's basically telling his mother to live by the Nazarite vow. Don't drink no wine,
mm-hmm.
you know, no strong drink. Don't eat anything unclean. Those are parts of the Nazarite vow.
Right. And don't cut his hair.
Right. But she's saying the mother has to act this way before the child is born. Now, is this implying that vow began at conception? You follow me? Follow
okay.
the reasoning? So
uh-huh.
is it saying that this vow was in place as the child was conceived, therefore the humanness was already in place? Or is this just putting in context, establishing the way of life for that child to be raised in?
After birth.
Right.
Okay.
All right.
I see.
And
it's a good question.
You know what? I'm going to ask a lot of those questions, and I'm not going to give a lot of answers because I'm not sure. But the sermon from Brother Carl Hagensick, his perspective was that life begins at conception.
Okay,
human life.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we're going through these scriptures, and his reasoning was that he's looking at this as saying, well, this vow began at the child's conception. Therefore, that value of life is not diminished because it's prenatal.
Okay.
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 So again, folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-978-2443-WSUB. Jonathan, I tend to look at it a little bit differently, in terms of the what that is saying. I tend to look at this scripture as an admonition for the mother to create the lifestyle under which the child should live.
You know, when I read it, I picked up on that too. And I was thinking the concept of, okay, that means any Nazarite that lived that way, did their mother obey this before they were an embryo? You know, that would be hard to imagine that everyone followed that letter of the law, I guess.
Well, on the other side of that issue is that those that would have been taken the Nazarite vow would have converted to that at some point in their lives.
Mm.
What God was saying in Samson's case is
from the start,
from very birth.
Okay,
this child is going to be exactly this way.
Mm. Okay.
But anyway, it's an interesting thought.
It is.
But again, the key is that God, either way, is saying, protect the life within you.
Mm-hmm.
Honor it, respect it.
Mm-hmm.
And besides, the idea of not drinking any wine, it's a good thing.
Yes.
For a pregnant woman, you shouldn't
you
be
it.
Drinking alcoholic beverages anyway.
You got it.
And it's interesting that, you know, here it's just...
For health development.
Yeah, I mean, least case, it's for health reasons.
Yes.
So, again, it's protecting the sacredness of life in utero, so to speak. And, Jonathan, let's take a minute. And we want to intersperse some statistics and things into our conversation here, just to get a sense of perspective now. And there's an article, I want to save it for the second hour, that I read that just kind of blew my mind. But just a statistic on suicide, okay? And this is sort of like a little bit different perspective. Next one down. Yeah.
Okay.
Read this. This is from the Ohio Director of Suiciders Anonymous report to the Cincinnati City Council on September 1st, back in 1981.
Of 5,620 people counseled by Suiciders Anonymous in a 35-month period in the Cincinnati, Ohio area, 4,000 were women, 1,800 had abortions, of whom 1,400 are between the ages of 15 to 24 years old.
So, now again, those are old statistics, but it's startling to me that out of that many, almost half of the women that were considering suicide had abortions.
Wow. Does that tell you something?
Well, I think it does. And this is not a statistic this is not the only time I've seen that type of statistic.
Okay.
And I think what that's telling us is that inherently, and you know, this may be a stretch, and you know, you may be saying, "Well, Rick, you know, you're making things up." But in my mind, I believe inherently, we as human beings understand the sacredness of life, even before birth, and it goes against human nature to take it away by choice. I think that's one of the reasons that you have this type of statistic that came up. We've got a ton more outside of this that are much newer, but to me this was a good place to start, an older statistic, but the numbers are startling.
So you're saying within us we know right and wrong, and we know that when we make a wrong, we're going to know it and feel it, and it's
right.
going to affect us for
right.
the rest of our life.
Right, and again, let me clarify, because it's not wrong according to the law.
Gotcha.
Okay, the laws of this land in the United States of America in the year 2004 do not say that abortion is wrong. What we're talking about is moral clarity. That's what
okay.
we're talking about.
Good.
And I'm
Good.
Saying that the moral clarity that we ought to have, that I think we do have inherently inside of us, says taking that life away, there's something not right about doing it. It's not something you just treat arbitrarily. So this is a sticky issue because you're getting involved in so many emotional things, but it's something that needs to be talked about.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, when does life begin? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, that question is somewhat open-ended because my perspective, you know, there's some things I'm just not sure about.
Mm-hmm.
And when you say, when does life begin, I can tell you I believe that life begins at the point where that, like you mentioned in your opening comment, where the egg attaches to the uterine wall.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that there you have the ingredients, all of the ingredients that ought to be protected.
Okay.
Okay. However, do I believe that is fully human life? I'm not sure about that, to tell you the truth. Do I think that, because we talk about a resurrection for all.
That's right.
Do I believe that...
That's a child, and that child will be resurrected?
Yeah, I'm not sure about that.
Yeah.
I really just legitimately don't know the answer to that question.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe it's life, but perhaps not on the same level as human life as we know it, but still is sacred and needs to be protected and honored.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
All right. Well, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
Good morning, gentlemen. Boy, you got a tough one.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, but it's got to be aired out. It's got to be spoken about. I just looked at my Strong's Concordance. I do not find abortion in the Bible.
Right. Oh, okay. You did check it out. Good. Good.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I don't see the word in there. And number two, I share your view. I think, Jonathan, you mentioned the two exceptions. One, when the mother's life is in danger,
mm-hmm.
jeopardized, and
mm-hmm.
the other was rape.
Mm-hmm.
There may be exceptions. Still, I don't have any scripture on that. But I think you also touched about a basic issue here, and that is accountability, responsibility. You know, in some countries, I've heard some statistics about India or China or whatever. You know, this is a mass production project. You know, abortion is so common, and it reminds me of I think it's in Job, where Job states, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away." So. The right to give or take life belongs to God alone. Man, otherwise, as he proceeds with this promiscuity, he just engages in illicit sex or lust or immoralities at will, and that is what is scary about this whole thing. It just fades away from God's precepts, his value of life. And I'm anxious to hear what Mr. Hagensack has to say about, you know, some other scriptures. I'm sure you'll share them in the course of the program, Rick.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm anxious to hear some more of his scriptures on the issue. So God did not intend to for men to play with life, you know, as he does. And he's made it so cheap. And in many quarters, he's cheapened life. And to, in God's sight, life is precious, and he says so. In fact, I'll share one scripture with you as I leave you. In Isaiah 13, I think it might be chapter 13, verse 13, God promises, he predicts, he prophesied that someday he'll make life more precious, a man's life more precious than gold. So God had foreseen this, how a man has degraded human life, and he's going to do something about it in his own way. And thank God that what he says, he will do. So abortion is not in God's design. Thank you for sharing.
Oh, we appreciate your input, Julius. Have a great day.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Interesting thoughts about the promiscuity taking away accountability. And I think that there's a very, very valid point there, that that's where you find a lot of the seeds of this issue. If we didn't have such a promiscuous, messed up set of morals that we generally live by, this wouldn't be nearly as big an issue.
Mm-hmm.
Because the whole idea of human relationships, first of all, would be more sacred. And then you would have the outcome of it be more sacred automatically. So it's interesting that the further away you get from God's way originally, you know, man and woman together, and cleave together for their entire lives.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that?
Oh, yeah. I remember.
And the further we get away from that, the more we get into areas where you have to make these judgments and all of that. And it's difficult. Certainly is difficult. And you know, Jonathan, one point, because one of the common arguments, and I don't know if Fred mentioned it on the air or off the air when we were talking earlier in the program, you know, the idea about a woman saying that, you know, or Fred saying, you know, look, I'm a man, and, you know, I know it's, you look at a woman, and you can't, it's hard to say, I'm telling you what to do,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, women use that, and they commonly, many women commonly take those of us who are pro-life and say we are against women's rights. And that is that could not be further from the truth. What we are is for the rights of those who cannot speak for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
There's a big difference.
Good point.
There's
Good
a
point.
Big, big difference. And don't let it be said that you know, we're taking a stand against women's rights here. What we're doing is we're standing up for the sacredness of life that God has given us the ability to reproduce. And even if that reproduction is not timely, if it's not convenient, if it's by force, whatever, does that diminish the sacredness of that life? See, I can't justify saying, well, because this child was conceived in this way, its life is not as important as that child.
Mm.
What gives me the right to make that judgment?
Yeah.
So that's the issue that we're dealing with here. Jonathan,
another statistic?
More statistics.
And this comes from the study of adolescents in Minnesota, University of Minnesota Extension Services in 1986. A teenage girl is 10 times more likely to attempt suicide if she has had an abortion in the last 6 months than is a comparable teenager who has not had an abortion.
Okay, and also another study, adolescents attempted suicide on the perceived due date for their aborted child.
Mm.
And that's something.
Wow.
And again, I think that one of the things that we need to realize is that there is an effect to the parent, to the woman who was pregnant, even if she was just a teenager, that is a lasting effect that can be very, very detrimental once you go down this pathway.
It could last a lifetime.
It can, and it can ruin a life.
Mm-hmm.
And we have other statistics we'll get into in the second hour that talk about that. And I guess, Jonathan, one of the reasons we're bringing up these statistics as we go through the scriptural perspective is I think the theme here this morning is life is sacred.
Mm-hmm.
And let's just all step back and begin to look at life that way. I mean, our whole perspective on everything would change if we would look at life as sacred.
That's for sure.
Especially human life.
Yes.
God has given us a great gift. Now, granted, it's in a bad world. You know, the gift is given to us in a world of sin and degradation and mess and filth and hate and greed and all of those things. But it doesn't diminish the value and sacredness of the gift of life.
That's right.
And we need to make sure that we hang on to that, because when you lose that, man, you're really, really off the deep end.
Well, Rick, want to look at a few scriptures?
I think we should do that.
Why don't we look in Job chapter 3, verses 11 through 19.
Now, of course, Job was a guy who was God-fearing.
Yes.
And basically really put to the test.
You got it.
So here's his lamenting in his times of deep, deep, dark trial.
Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why were there knees to receive me, or breasts for me to suck? Now I would be lying down and quiet. I would be asleep. Then I would be at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuild ruins for themselves, or with princes who have gold, who fill their houses with silver. Or why was I not buried like a stillborn child, like an infant that never sees the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are free from their masters.
I'll read the next one as well.
And that's Job 10, verses 18 and 19. Why then did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I had died before an eye saw me. If only I had never come into being, or had been carried straight from the womb to the grave.
So, again, Job is lamenting over his life. And if you look at this from the standpoint of someone who says, okay, life begins at conception, you can say Job, especially in Job chapter 3, verse 16, is saying, why wasn't I buried like a stillborn child?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now this is a child that never breathed a breath in their life.
Right.
They were born already dead.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying, why couldn't I have been that way? Then I would be in the grave at rest with everybody else who dies.
Mm-hmm.
So the implication is, if he's at rest with everybody else who dies, he's also able to be resurrected with everybody else who died.
That's right, exactly.
So, you know, this could, you look at the scripture, say this could be a good argument to say that, see, human life, resurrectable human life,
includes stillborn.
Right. And that's a good point.
That is a very good point.
I don't know that I have an answer.
This also proves, maybe I shouldn't go there, about no hellfire.
Oh, that's true. Yeah, you're right.
It proves that there's no torment in the grave.
And so the question here in these two scriptures in Job, is Job here implying that a stillborn child is experiencing the same rest that others experience, a rest to be awakened from in resurrection, or is he saying to not have lived at all would have been a better destiny than he was facing?
Mm.
See, again, you can take it one of two ways.
Yep.
But the fact that he is referring back to prenatal existence is giving that prenatal existence a level of credibility.
Value and hope.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Very, very, very important value, and very important for us to see it in that particular light. And again, I don't know what the scripture is saying, to tell you the truth. I'm not sure that it's saying that you can use it as a conclusive proof that, see, that is resurrectable life. I'm not sure. Could be. Maybe not. But you know what? Bottom line is, whichever God's way is, I'm for it.
Hey, me too.
He's
a little bit smarter than we are.
Yeah, that's a real cop-out for giving an answer, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, there aren't too many programs where we go through and we keep saying, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. But this is one of those areas of ambiguity. And what we're trying to do, though, is in the midst of the ambiguity in dealing with the subject, we're really working at doing, though, is saying, even though it's ambiguous and it's hard to nail down, the sacredness of life continues to echo through the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the main point here. And We want to make sure that we are very, very crystal clear that that is not ambiguous.
Right.
Let's go on to the next scripture.
Okay. That scripture is Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16.
And now, this, just before you read it, this is David, mm-hmm. King David. He is praising God for the miracle of life.
Mm-hmm.
But he's also giving a prophetic utterance concerning the development of the true church. And you got to realize that there's two things going on, and the Psalms are full of that. Mm-hmm. Psalms are full of David praising God for whatever, and also of prophecies that are talking about future events. So you got both of those things going on inside of the scripture.
For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intrinsically woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld me, my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed.
So David's proclamation that God's book held all the days of his life seems to imply that life in the womb was viable.
Mm-hmm.
It's like he's saying, because, you know, there I was, and you were writing my history for me, essentially. Or was he referring to God's prophetic knowledge of future events? See, you can look at it one of two ways. Was he saying that here you are as a human being in the development stage,
mm-hmm.
or is just God saying, I know your potential?
Okay.
See, there's a difference.
Yeah, you're right.
But either way, God is paying specific attention to, according to David, to him in a prenatal state.
Correct.
Which means that was important.
Yes. Value
and,
again.
Right. And sacred in terms of God's perspective toward us. So the scriptures aren't giving us that resounding answer that we would like to get.
Mm-hmm.
They're not saying, hear ye this, Jonathan. You can do that voice better than I could. But what they are saying in a much softer tone is that the miracle of life, and David puts it well in the psalm, I am both fearfully and wonderfully made.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Somehow, God, in creating human life, created this incredible developmental process that not only gives us the ability to live and exist, but to think and to reason and to choose. And that process is begun, it's begun to develop inside of the mother. And that process starts just with a few cells. And God, I think, is saying, as we've seen in the scriptures, that this is a sacred process that needs to be nurtured, cared for, and protected, not destroyed arbitrarily. In the second hour, we're going to deal with some startling stories in terms of abortion and more scriptural perspective on when life begins. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. It's a tough one, so stay with us. After the news, we'll be back to ask the question, when does life begin? So until then, think about it. Hardest lessons to be learned in this life is where your business ends and somebody else's begins. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And, Jonathan, what's on the agenda? Well, I know what's on the agenda, but tell us what's on the agenda
all
this
right.
morning.
Our question, Rick, is, so when does life begin? And our theme text is found in Psalms 139, verse 13. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
So, Jonathan, we're talking about when does life begin. We're looking at the issue of abortion and pregnancy and trying not to deal with it from a standpoint of getting into a big heated debate, but from the standpoint of establishing a God-centered approach, looking at the Bible to try to find scriptural guidance on the issue.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in the first hour, Julius summed it up well when he said abortion does not, the word abortion does not appear in the Bible.
Right.
Okay, so what that's telling us is that there is not a very clear-cut answer, yes or no, about abortion and when life begins. What I think there is, though, in the scriptures is a clear-cut answer as to the sacredness of life in the prenatal state.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we've been doing through the program. We've been intermingling the discussion of the sacredness of life
and value.
Right. In the prenatal state,
mm-hmm.
Looking at that as a guideline from which to understand this whole subject. So, Jonathan, just to get the second hour started, I'll ask you, like I did at the beginning of the first hour, for those listeners who may have just tuned in for this hour, what's your perspective on this idea of when does life begin?
Okay, well, first of all, I don't think abortion's right. We'll start there. But there have always been two cases that, you know, come to my mind that I just have a hard time with. And one is if a pregnant woman is faced with death herself in giving birth, how do you choose it? What do you do? And that question I can't answer because it's so difficult, because there's value in the life in her womb, and she has value.
Right.
So that's very difficult. The other scenario is if a woman is raped. You know, that's just a terrible experience that the woman has to go through and lives through. And then becoming pregnant, just, you know, very difficult. But I was mentioning to you before that if that is the case and that pill could be taken the day after pill before the embryo is attached to the wall of the uterus, that I don't see a problem with that, but I've always had a problem with a woman going through, you know, feeling for them going through this pregnancy that they never wanted, never, you know, and might have feelings of hate and just, you know, just it's just a terrible thing mm-hmm. to have to go through. But, you know, if they gave it up for adoption, that would be a very wise and loving thing to do because it is life.
So what you're saying is then, you know, in that circumstance, you're not saying that that's an exception necessarily.
Not necessarily, no.
Okay, and I tend to agree. I'm pretty firm on these issues, and you know, I will say that, you know, sometimes you have to be careful what you're firm on.
Yeah, you're right.
Because you can
be
tested on it.
Exactly.
And you know, this stuff has gone through my mind many times because I've raised two teenage daughters. You know, my daughters are 19 and 17, mm-hmm. and you think, well, mm-hmm. what if? What if you were faced with these things? Would you be as firm as you are just blabbing away on the radio? Really?
And I wasn't. The Lord did not give us a daughter, so I only have a son.
But these are difficult issues that really do take thought and very careful consideration. And
you're right.
But my perspective is that life is sacred, and it's not the fault of that child that has been conceived, that they were conceived.
Mm-hmm.
And just because they weren't conceived because it was opportune or planned doesn't make their life any less valuable
mm-hmm.
than
mm-hmm.
somebody else's.
Good point.
And see, to me, that you can't create distinctions.
Mm.
Okay? Fred, did you want to give just a quick perspective before we get back into our discussion here?
No, I actually, what you guys said pretty much sums it up. And, abortion is wrong and it's not what God intended. There's a lot going on in, by the natural results of sin and death, which in the kingdom will all go away.
He says with a sigh.
But what a learning tool or lesson that will never be forgotten.
Definitely.
From all the mistakes we make.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. And again, you know, we say it's wrong, abortion is wrong. Again, it's not wrong legally in this country.
Correct.
But we're talking from a moral clarity perspective.
You got it.
And so, folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB. Jonathan, there's an article that I want to read parts of.
Okay.
And I didn't tell you which parts, so I'll just read just a few of the paragraphs here.
All right.
But this article was the clincher as to doing this program this week. I saw this on the Internet just in passing. And when I read it, I thought, oh, this is one of the saddest things, Jonathan, that I've ever read.
It is.
And this is from WorldNet Daily, Thursday, August 19th, 2004. It's called A Matter of Life and Death. The headline is Aborted Baby's Head Left Inside Woman. Couple horrified to find face of a child after returning home. And this is in, again, WorldNetDaily.com. A British hospital is now investigating the case of a woman who had an abortion but then was shocked to find out the head of her unborn baby had been left inside her. Davina Chambers, 29, became pregnant this year with her fourth child, but she had just been diagnosed with autoimmune hepatitis, a disease eating away at her liver. In January, I was a patient at King's College Hospital because I was jaundiced, Chambers told The Voice, but which bills itself as Britain's best black newspaper. The doctor wanted me to stay in the hospital, but after a week I told him that I had to be let out because I had to go home to take care of my three children. My children have always been my priorities. They're my angels. Chambers became an outpatient at the facility, going in for checkups every 2 weeks as she needed to continue monitoring. It was during routine medical tests she discovered that she was 12 weeks pregnant. Now, Jonathan, understand this woman is very sick.
Yes.
She's got three children. She's got her hands absolutely full.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So I just want to skip down in the article. She, in the middle of the night, went to the bathroom and saw something in the toilet, basically, bottom line. Mm-hmm. And says the couple realized they were looking at the face of their unborn child, seeing the eyes, nose, mouth, and ears. The tiny head measured no more than 4 centimeters, which is very small.
Mm-hmm.
We've just broke down and cried at what we were seeing. We couldn't believe it, Chambers sobbed to the paper. I phoned an ambulance and they took me to the hospital to make sure that no other parts were left inside me. They said I could have died if it stayed inside me. She was able to discuss the situation with the doctor who had performed the abortion. He leaned over my bedside and said, I am so sorry. In all the procedures I've done, I've never come across this. She said, he even tried to take the head away, but I said I wanted to keep it because we wanted to have a proper burial. And, Jonathan, this is tragic.
Yes, it is.
This is tragic because, A, if this woman, I'm not sure, but it seems to me, if she was not as sickly as she was, she would have welcomed that pregnancy.
Yes.
Her perspective was that she just didn't know how she would take care of a fourth child.
Mm-hmm.
As sick, I mean, and this woman is really, really sick. I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
So, and what makes this so difficult is she chose abortion because she just didn't know what the answer could be.
Mm-hmm.
And this unfortunate circumstance happens, and she has this little piece of the fetus, little face, that she wants to bury now. And what does that tell you?
It tells you that it was her child.
In her eyes, in her mind, in her heart, that was her child.
You got it.
Yet earlier, she had made a decision, a legal decision, to take that child's life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, once she saw some reality to that child, suddenly it needed to be buried.
Mm-hmm.
And understand, I think, in the first hour I mentioned, I really believe that deep down in the hearts of men and women, we know a lot of what's right and what's wrong. And I think deep down in the hearts of all of us, I think deep down we understand the sacredness of life. And to me, this article proves that.
Mm.
It's a sad, sad story. But
sure is.
But folks, this is what we're dealing with. This is the world that we're dealing with. And like it or not, this woman was like 12 weeks pregnant. Okay? 12 weeks. I mean, that's, you know, first trimester, you're talking, that's when most abortions happen,
right?
In that first trimester, and that's when it's supposed to be okay. Okay? But it had a face.
Yes.
It had eyes, nose, a mouth, and ears.
Yep.
And it was her child, and she understood that too late after the fact. Tragic, tragic story, Jonathan, about what happens, what happens in our world. And
in that stage, the doctors throw them away.
Right.
Like in the trash.
In the trash, right. Absolutely.
So hard to believe.
And again, we're comparing that with the sacredness of life.
Yes.
Okay? One other statistic I want to bring out at this point, and this was done, Elliott Institute study from the Southern Medical Journal in August of 2003. So this is very new. It says women who had abortions were 7 times more likely to commit suicide than women who gave birth.
Wow.
This is last year. 7 times more likely to commit suicide. What does that tell you about the effects? Oh, it could be coincidence. No, it couldn't. It tells you that there's an effect because we're undermining something that is inborn in us. And that is we are undermining the sacredness of life.
So the laws of the land are going against the nature that's within us.
I believe that. And we are being taught day by day
that it's okay.
That it's okay, that it's your right, that it's your body, that you can do whatever you... Nobody else can tell you what you do with your body.
Mm.
Great! So can they tell you what you can do with somebody else's body? Shouldn't be able to. Then why do we have an effect on that child?
That's right.
See... Mm. That's where that reasoning just doesn't fit for me. And this is not against women's rights here this morning.
Not
folks.
At all.
This is for the right of those who cannot speak for themselves. An unborn child is utterly defenseless. And I believe that in God's perspective, he deems that life not as a mass of cells, but a sacred human potential.
Mm-hmm.
And ought to be treated as such. So... All of that being said, let's continue. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB. We are, whether you agree or not, if you see it the other way, we'd love to hear from you. We're not looking to get into a heated debate. What we just want to do is get some thoughts out on the table and go from there.
Well, Rick, why don't we read a scripture about the foreknown birth of Jeremiah, found in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.
So again, God is giving a sense of, he's talking about the developmental process in the womb, and he's talking about that as something very, very special. And that's something that we need to be looking at if we're trying to figure out, what does God think of all of this?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, which is a very difficult subject, by the way,
that's right,
is So When Does Life Begin? Be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, the question is actually, there's actually two parts to this question. When does life begin? And then when does human life begin? And for instance, I am just legitimately not sure of when to pinpoint human life from the standpoint of God's plan and resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just not sure.
Because that scripture, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Right.
So every human being that ever lived will be raised in the resurrection.
Right, and does that mean every human being that was ever conceived will be raised in the resurrection?
Or
that
born.
Ever lived or and was born?
I see, okay.
See, that's the issue.
Right.
Okay, or one of the issues.
Mm-hmm.
The other issue, and probably the greater issue, is, well, what do you do with the life... pre-birth.
Mm.
How important is it, even if you're not seeing it as resurrectable life? And again,
right.
I'm not sure about that.
Mm-hmm.
Is it something that's sacred and ought to be protected? And I believe from God's perspective, absolutely
so
yes.
So far, the scriptures that we've read prove the value.
Right, they honor that conception and that process.
You got
it. Honor it. They don't just deal with it. They honor it, and it's not to be taken lightly.
That's right.
You know, and we've been going through scriptures. Jonathan, let's just take a quick detour back to the world in which we live. I had looked through a number of websites to you know, find information for the program this morning. This was a short story, a personal testimony of somebody who was faced with the option for abortion.
Okay. I got pregnant at 16 by my boyfriend. 2 months later, we broke up, and I haven't seen or heard from him since I was 5 months pregnant. A few weeks after our last encounter, I decided that adoption would be the best option for my unborn child. My beautiful son was born in the fall of 2000. He was placed for adoption and adopted by two wonderful parents the next month. It is an open adoption, and I now receive pictures and letters and occasionally visit him at their home. I still look back and wonder what would have happened if I had kept him. But when I look at how smart and talented he is, and know that he wouldn't have been that way in my care. Adoption is a wonderful choice, as it gives everyone a chance to become better. The birth mother gets a chance to continue her education and remain a teenager. The adopted parents give the chance to become the parents they might not have been without the birth mother's child. And the child gets the stability and time they might not have gotten had they not been adopted. And this is from Stephanie.
Right. And you know, this is an amazingly mature perspective for somebody who was 16.
That's for sure.
You know, she must have had something going good in her life to be able to look at this and say, you know what, I'm going to go through the pain and difficulty of giving birth and the pain and difficulty of giving that child to someone who can raise it.
And love it.
In a well-rounded, balanced family.
Right.
And Jonathan, see, to me, that is the great answer for this abortion debacle.
Oh, for sure.
There are so many people that want to adopt. It's unbelievable. I know, I personally know, I can rattle off the names of two or three couples who either have adopted recently or are looking to adopt. And I've talked to them in great depth about their circumstances, and they're yearning for a child, and these are good people. Can't have children themselves, but they are just good people who want to raise children and will love them just beyond. And when I read a story like this, I think, you know, she not only preserved life, but she gave a gift of a good life to a child that could have easily been just written off and tossed in the garbage, literally tossed in the garbage. Okay, just amazing to me.
Very mature.
Another statistic, it says about 80% of pregnant adolescents in a young mother's program did not properly predict their mother's reaction to her pregnancy. The negative response they anticipated occurred, but later resolved itself in acceptance. That, to me, is one of the most important statistics, because what that's saying is that even though when you find out you're young, you're a teenager, and you find out you're pregnant, and one of the things you want to hide from is the consequences of my parents finding out.
Right.
Because you just don't want to deal with that, and you know they're going to be mad and upset and blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
But in most cases, statistically, the parents get over their anger.
Because of their grandchild.
Because they're the value of life.
Yes. Yeah.
And folks, just understand that the scriptures are telling us that this life is valuable. We need to look at it and say, wow, there is something to it. And statistically, we understand that. And we are suffering consequences, emotional consequences of ignoring what we understand.
You got it.
And I think those consequences are just horrific in terms of our society right now. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-978-2443-WSUB. Jonathan, we were talking about Jeremiah very briefly, and then we stopped.
Right.
So let's get back to Jeremiah. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, is God saying that while you were in the womb, you were who you are, and you had this this destiny to fulfill? I mean, is he talking about Jeremiah as a full-blown human being saying, you know, this is what you are right now? Or was he looking at it from the standpoint of this is where you're going?
Yeah, good question.
You're getting as wimpy as I am this morning. No, I usually don't like being wimpy, but on this subject, I don't know. I don't know a lot of the answers. What's interesting is that God, in this case with Jeremiah, as with many other cases, God does have foreknowledge of specific events.
Mm-hmm.
And I tend to think that he's saying, because the scripture reads, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. In other words, God knew what Jeremiah had the capacity to become.
Okay.
And God knew a lot of things about a lot of people before those things actually happened. I mean, this doesn't have to do with birth necessarily, but read the Acts 9, verses 10 through 17, because these are specifics on the life of the Apostle Paul that God knew ahead of time.
Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He answered, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might receive his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
And again, this scripture has given us a sense of God understanding what Saul or the Apostle Paul was going to be dealing with in his life. And I think the thing with Jeremiah is along the same lines.
I agree. Well, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hi, this is Sue. I just wanted to comment on being the children who are adopted. I have been blessed with a wonderful son. And I think of the scripture often that children are an heritage from the Lord. And I'm so appreciative each and every day to this wonderful woman who gave her beautiful son for me to raise. And I think the thing I've always thought all along is when God closes a door, he opens a window. And for me, I couldn't have my own biological children, but God has given me this wonderful boy to raise, many experiences to have, and for that I think I'll always be eternally grateful. Thanks.
Well, thank you, Sue, for sharing. We appreciate it.
You know, now there you have that, the exact reasoning laid out much better than you or I could do it,
mm-hmm.
because we're not a mother.
That's right.
And Sue could not have been a mother unless she had the opportunity to raise a child that she could not personally, physically, whatever, give birth to. And you see the joy. I mean, you could hear it in her voice.
Oh, yeah.
This was something pretty special. And you can see the value of the life. And, you know, you think about, you wonder about the birth mother of that child,
mm-hmm.
and you wonder what might have gone through her head. You wonder if, does she know, you know, does she know it was even a boy? Does she know where he is? Does she know that he's doing well? Does she know that he's loved? You know, you wonder mm-hmm. about all that, but she had the faith to go forward anyway.
That's right.
And the courage to go through the pregnancy. Who knows what the circumstances were? And you know what? Who cares? Who cares what the circumstances were? All you know is that you've got a life that was preserved because somebody had the firmness of character to go through and give that child up for adoption so somebody else could take it and raise it.
Mm. That's great.
You know, where God closes a door, he does open a window. And I like that. I think that's very appropriate in terms of our discussion here this morning. Jonathan, so back thanks, Sue, for that call. That was absolutely perfect for our discussion here. In light of our discussion, God knows a lot about a lot of things before they happen.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think God is necessarily giving us the indication that that Jeremiah was fully, quote, human, unquote, in the womb.
Right.
But I think he's giving indication he knew what his potential would be.
Okay. He obviously knew what Saul's potential would be,
right,
to be the Apostle Paul.
Right. And he said, he was specific, you'll bring my name before kings and Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we won't take the time to read it, but, you know, prophecies about Jesus, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years before he was even born, talked about how he would live his life. There are certain things that God knows ahead of time.
Right.
And doesn't mean he predestines everything to happen. Doesn't mean he makes you do things. He knows the outcome of events.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you had mentioned a scripture before, Jonathan, that is kind of becomes the crux of the matter. Let's go over that scripture again right now.
Sure. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ.
Now, who dies in Adam? Well, everybody, obviously.
We receive the curse from our parents, Adam and Eve.
So now, I guess the question you have to ask yourself with this issue is, who was alive in Adam to die in Adam?
Okay.
Because if you say that a child prenatal is alive in Adam, that means however they meet their end, whether they be aborted or miscarried or whatever it is, then they would qualify as dying in Adam.
Mm.
So this is a very difficult scripture because you're drawing a line. And where do I draw the line? I don't know. The line's all crooked.
we'll leave that up to the Lord.
And I would prefer to leave it that way. Interesting, though, in Genesis, there is what could be, and I'm not going to be emphatic on this, there is what could be a guideline for what creates human life.
And that's found in Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
So what you have there in that Genesis scripture is a sense of, you've got God making man, breathing into his nostrils this breath of life, and man becoming a living soul, man becoming a being.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems to be defining the being as the combination of the body
and the breath.
And the breath.
Okay.
Now, a child that is unborn is not breathing.
Mm-hmm.
Literally, I mean, obviously it's breathing in a sense because it's getting oxygen
from the mother,
right.
Sure.
Okay, but it's not breathing on its own air.
Mm-hmm.
And you can say that, well, you can take the scripture and say that, well, the scripture is saying that unless you breathe that breath of life, you are not a living being in terms of being a full human being.
Could be.
Maybe not.
Maybe.
It may be. You're right.
But we don't know.
I feel bad that I can't be more firm on my opinion here. But I just honestly and truly don't know. What I do know is, very emphatically, what I do know is that God treats the unborn life with great sacred care.
Mm-hmm.
And we, I believe, are obligated to do the same.
You're right.
And you know, Jonathan, there's a whole bunch of other things that we want to get into with all of this. What was it? There's another one here. Before we get back to other scriptures, another on the bottom of page 9, there's one statistic here that I think is important. You want to read that one, last one there?
Sure. An induced abortion raises a woman's chance of getting breast cancer before the age of 45 by 50%. If done before the age of 18, it increases to 150%. All 12 women in the study with a family history of breast cancer who aborted before the age of 18, all 12 got breast cancer before 45.
Okay, and this was done in 1994, but again, that's startling. I mean, breast cancer has rapidly become a very, very difficult thing in our society.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, you know what? Abortions have become a very prevalent thing in our society.
Mm-hmm.
And you just got to wonder, are the two connected? And that once it brings me one other statistic I want to get into. So I'm going out of order here. But on page 12,
mm-hmm.
let's talk about for a minute before we go into our last break. How many abortions are there? First of all, it's hard to tell because record keeping is a little sketchy. But listen to this. It says, during the 1980s and 1990s, and this is from a website called, I'll get it to you afterwards. I don't remember the name of it. During the 80s and 90s, the total abortion stayed at about 1.5 million annually, slowly decreasing in the 90s. And then they're saying that about 10% of known abortion providers did not provide a report. So if you add 10%, you're at about 1.7 million per year. 1.7 million, Jonathan.
Is that worldwide or just in America?
United States.
Just the U.S.?
Yes, yes.
Just the U.S.?
Yes, 1.7 million. Okay? The total report slowly decreased in the 90s when unreported abortions are added because of income tax evasion, cover-up for privacy, and so forth. The figure of 1.8 million may be more realistic. Now listen to this. Live births have hovered just under 4 million. Therefore, almost every third baby conceived in America is killed by abortion.
Oh, how sad. Oh, that's awful.
Almost one in three. So, what we have here, and I just wonder, because breast cancer has been...
Oh, skyrocketing.
I don't know the statistics. All I know is if we are ending the lives of one out of three pregnancies, I think we just gotta seriously ask ourselves, what are we doing? What are we doing here?
Mm-hmm.
Are we acting in accordance with what deep down we know to be true and right, or are we ignoring it for convenience sake?
And selfishness.
And really, that brings up the question, well, what about if the child is gonna be deformed? Or, what about those cases of rape and things like that? And we'll touch on that in the next segment.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, So When Does Life Begin? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we're dealing with a difficult, difficult subject this morning. We have a very specific opinion on it, although we're not completely understanding where we're standing from a standpoint of exactly when does human life begin. We all agree here in the studio, at least, that life ought to be protected from the point of, basically from the point of conception, to make the definition easier. We did ask the question, though, what do you do when, if you know the baby is going to be disadvantaged or deformed or something? Doesn't that give you a right and a reason to say, okay, this shouldn't go through?
It's a good question.
It is. It's a very good question, and it's a question that requires a lot of thought. But if you follow that thought through, really what you're saying is, okay, you don't want this baby to start out life disadvantaged or deformed or having difficulties or whatever. So now, would that ever spread to people who are already alive with deformed, difficult lives? Do you say, well, maybe they shouldn't, maybe we should put them out of their misery?
Of course not.
Well, but we would say, of course not. But aren't we doing somewhat the same thing? I realize that their, quote, life, unquote, has not yet begun. But do they not have a right to live? I mean, because, and you mentioned to me at some point, I probably was off the air, but, doctors aren't always right.
That's right.
About everything. And,
exactly.
And there are some stories about miraculous. Helen Keller. There was a woman who lived an amazing life who was very disadvantaged for most of her life.
Yes, she was.
Would live through some difficult, difficult things, and but was able to overcome them and teach many, many others as a result of her overcoming.
That's right.
Do you not give people that are disadvantaged a chance? Interesting thing to think about.
Yes,
if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782. 443-WSUB. Another question from one of these websites that we're looking at here. How can a girl give up her own baby for adoption and go through life never knowing what happened to her child? How could you possibly do that? Well, my question is, how could you kill it? Okay, first of all.
Yeah.
But a reasoning along the lines of that, it says on the website, it says, which is better to remember? I gave my baby life, and because I loved him, I gave him into the arms of a loving couple, or to remember I selfishly ended my baby's life?
Yeah.
You know what? It's not a pleasant situation either way, but it's far more pleasant to say I gave my baby life and gave him into the arms of someone who could actually care for him or her.
Oh, I think the statistics show us that that's the way to go because of all of the suicides and attempted suicides of those that, you know, aborted fetuses.
Yeah, and you know, and it's not just suicide, but there are physical problems.
Oh,
you know, we alluded to the
breast cancer
thing.
Yeah.
There's another statistic. It says 31% of women with long-term stress were 14 to 18 years of age at the time of their abortion. So
31%.
So almost one-third of women who experienced long-term stress had an abortion when they were very young. You know, and you got to ask yourself, well, what isn't this telling us something? I mean, listen to this one. This is an old statistic, but I think it's revealing. Among metropolitan teenagers ages 15 to 19 whose first premarital pregnancy ended in abortion, 27% had a second premarital pregnancy within 12 months, 49% within 18 months, and 75% within 24 months. What does that tell you? Trying to make up for it, maybe? I mean,
guilt?
You don't
know.
You just don't know. Jonathan, there's so much involved in this particular subject that is so, so very important. A couple more statistics or things to know about when looking at the whole issue. Abortionfacts.com, and that's where I got a lot of this stuff, okay, is one of the questions they say, you know, the informational questions. When does an unborn baby's heart begin to beat?
And the answer is the heartbeat begins between the 18th and the 25th day.
Now understand, you don't even know you're pregnant usually.
Wow.
Especially the 18th day.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, I mean this is before you know anything. So you've got a heartbeat going on. When does the brain begin to function?
And the answer is electrical brain waves have been recorded as early as 40 days.
And then, actually, let's deal with that specific question. I mean, early as 40 days, that is 5-6 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
That's usually when women find out they're pregnant.
Right.
You've got a functioning brain at that point. So this is not just some mass of cells.
Whoa.
You've got, now, granted, it's not thinking, you know, out, you know, Einstein's theory of relativity. It is a functioning brain, though. It is functioning as a brain. The brain is begun to form. I mean, you can see it there. And then how early can a baby survive outside the mother's womb?
Currently, 20 weeks is considered the acceptable minimum. However, this time will be reduced as medical technology continues to improve.
So, so 20 weeks is relatively early on. I mean, you're not looking at you know, late stage here. So, these are things that we just need to know, need to understand, and need to realize are part of the overall perspective on what happens here.
And another quote, Rick, is among teenagers who aborted their first pregnancies, 66% subsequently experienced miscarriages or premature birth of their second wanted pregnancy.
So that's interesting that they terminated the first one, and when they wanted the other another one, it was miscarried.
Yeah.
Naturally.
Mm.
And again, the bottom line, Jonathan, is there is a lot of consequence attached to such a decision. And when we get back to God's perspective on the matter, God's perspective, I think, is straightforward. God does not say, thou shalt not have an abortion. You don't see that in the scriptures anywhere. You can look for it, but you're not going to find it. What God does say in many different ways is that life, human life, at all stages, from conception onward, is a very sacred thing. And let's read through. You're on page 5 there?
Yes, I am.
Oh, I see. You're good. just a few of the scriptures that give a sense of destiny before birth. You know, God's looking at individuals and looking toward their lives.
Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O Israels, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name.
So, again, Isaiah, and, you know, we saw this with Jeremiah, we saw this with Isaiah, we saw this with Job, we saw this with David. I mean, these are individuals that they're all looking at God's dealing with them. And, you know, Isaiah is saying, he called me from my mother's womb. I mean, he made mention of my name while I was still in there.
Yeah,
I was important to him.
Value.
Right, that's the message. I was important to him.
Luke 1, verse 15, For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.
All right, so again, this is talking about John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is a prophecy, and he was, of Nazarite, Samson.
Yep.
And again, he says, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb.
Do you remember when he leaped within the womb when Mary came to visit?
The scripture under the box.
Okay. And it came to pass that Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, and the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb.
Now, this is a story, and let's give the context of that scripture, and let's talk about that for a few minutes, because the context is that Elizabeth and Mary were cousins.
That's right.
And Mary, mother of Jesus, Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't live in the same town.
Nope.
Elizabeth is told by God that her son is going to be special.
Mm-hmm.
And her husband, Zacharias, is told. Remember, Zacharias couldn't speak afterwards.
That's right.
And he was told what to name the child, but mm-hmm. he lost his voice. And when the child was born, he wrote down his name is John,
mm-hmm.
because the angel told him his name was going to be John.
Right.
And he says, I'm not going to let this go by.
Yeah.
So these were two very, very important men in the context of the history of the world, when you think about it. Mary, when she finds out she is pregnant, because the angel tells her, goes to visit with Elizabeth. Elizabeth got pregnant 6 months before Mary did,
mm-hmm.
because John the Baptist and Jesus were 6 months apart in age.
Right, right.
Mary is coming to see Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth sees Mary, the baby inside of her,
Elizabeth, that is,
inside of Elizabeth, it says he jumped. I mean, that must have been uncomfortable. She knew something was going on in there.
Youch. Whoa, what's going on?
But it's interesting that you say, okay, well, what does that all mean? And see, this scripture of all of them, to me, is the most compelling.
Yes.
You know, what does that mean in terms of the awareness? Because it says that in the other scripture you read in Luke 1:15, earlier in that chapter, it said that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb.
Mm-hmm.
So, and the Holy Spirit is the influence of God.
Right, the power.
Right.
Yeah.
So the influence of God was working on John's life even before he was born.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what you see here happening. But it's interesting that it's like there's an awareness.
That's right.
Of what's going on outside. And that's almost spooky.
Well, well, we had personal experience where I used to sing to my wife's belly when before Paul was born, specific songs at night before bed. And when he was born, you know, as typical, crying, screaming, going crazy, and I went over and started singing one of the songs, and he stopped instantly. He put his head up, and he was trying to find out where that was coming from. And he was calm from that
point
on.
And how old was he?
He was just born.
Were you talking within weeks or whatever? Or
Moments. Seconds.
Oh, no kidding.
Seconds.
Wow.
Well, after his birth, I started singing when the nurse was holding him, ready to take him to the dryer, you know, to clean him up. He was going crazy, and he stopped instantly, and she said, whoa. She's like, I've never seen that happen before, that he just calmed down immediately.
You know, and that's, again, one of the things that you look at and say, there's a lot more to this than perhaps meets the eye, and we really have to respect life.
That's right.
Because that's the way God, I think, intended it. Mm-hmm. Jonathan, our time is running short, and I want to get through this little chart here that compares abortion surgery with normal surgery. And there's a few, just when you listen to these comparisons, ask yourself what's wrong with this picture. How's payment worked with abortions?
Well, Rick, it's cash at the door.
And with normal surgery?
Oh, you can pay later.
Isn't that interesting?
Hmm.
How about a pathologic exam?
Well, that's seldom.
With abortions and with normal surgery?
It's routine.
It always happens.
Yep.
Okay, there's always that background exam.
You got it.
How about going down for a second opinion?
Oh, never for an abortion.
And with ethical surgery?
If needed.
Okay. How about informed consent?
Legally not required with an abortion.
But with normal surgery?
It's always required.
Ask yourself, why is this one surgical procedure treated differently than all others? How about record keeping?
Record keeping. It's sketchy for the abortion.
It's sketchy. How about it with normal surgery?
Detail. In detail.
Has to be.
Yeah.
I mean, why is that? How about having a husband's consent?
It's not needed with an abortion.
How about with normal surgery?
It's expected.
Okay. How about having a husband informed?
Abortion, not necessarily.
How about with normal surgery?
Always.
Now, isn't there...
Is something wrong here?
Something different. Something. You got to be listening to this and say, wait a minute. How could we be walking down this path?
How about this one? Consent of parents of a minor...
is not needed with an abortion.
Whoa. But it's legally required with ethical surgery.
So let me get this straight then. Oh, or let's do this one other one. Okay. Parents being informed.
For abortion, seldom.
Okay, but again, not required, but with normal surgery.
It's legally required.
Now, so you can say that a child to have a birthmark removed from their leg. Is a
yeah, okay. Let's go with that one.
Okay, I mean, I'm trying to make it as ambiguous as possible. Okay,
okay.
You know, the parent has to sign off on it, has
right.
to know what's going on,
exactly.
has to be there.
That's right.
But to have a baby taken from your child, you don't even have to know.
Something's wrong with this picture.
And that, to me, sums up the issue that we're dealing with in neglecting the sacredness of life.
Oh, surgical training is not required with an abortion.
But it's absolutely required with ethical surgery.
Oh.
Okay? For non-medical reasons, abortions are done 99% of the time. Non-medical reasons.
Oh.
Other surgery, of course, it's probably changing now with cosmetic surgery.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
about 1%. Point, Jonathan, is this, that we are dealing with, we are living in an age and a time where we are being given so many choices, our choices are becoming dangerous and damaging. One of the choices that we've been given is the choice to essentially play God. God gives us a sense of sacredness through the scriptures as to what life is and what life can be. We, according to those scriptures, I believe, do not have a right to undermine that sacredness. It's a difficult subject, difficult times, but needs to be talked about. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning on the sobering and important discussion on So When Does Life Begin? Stay with us next week. We promise to talk about something totally different. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. When does life begin? Really think about it. Mm-hmm.